Well, we turn then to this familiar passage that we've read together in Isaiah 55. I want to divide it into three sections. Verses 1 to 5, God's free offer. Verses 6 to 9, God's way is better. And verses 10 to 13, God's plan for the future. A guaranteed plan, an unshakable plan. So verses 1 to 5, God's free offer. 6 to 9, God's way is better. And 10 to 13, God's plan for the future. God's free offer. Well, it's there, isn't it? In the first verse and into the start of the second. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? The Lord Jesus spoke, as we shall see later on, very much along these lines. But here the prophet Isaiah is delivering a message, and he's talking about people who are confused. Beginning of verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? And it's true, isn't it? You go out onto the street, you meet people at work, at school, and all the time the feeling is, if only I had a new coat, if only I had a new computer, if only I had a better house, a better job, then I'd be happy. Then my life would be complete. The feeling is, you know, these things would set everything right. If only I had a good meal, all would be well. If only I was physically fit. When we come to church on a Sunday morning, there's a man we always see every Sunday, regular as clockwork, pounding along, jogging. He's always there as we set out from the house, pounding away, wanting to be fit. If only he could be fit, he feels he'd be happy. But you know, when you've done a disservice to someone, when you've offended someone, when you've done something wrong, and that inner conscience is starting to challenge you, and you feel that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. The new car is no hope. The new clothes are no hope. The good meal is no hope. What you need is a word in your ear saying, I forgive you. The person you've harmed, you need their forgiveness. And what Isaiah is opening up here is the fact that there's more to us than just human bodies. There's more to us than this mortal cage in which we live. If you go to Genesis and chapter 2, you remember there, the familiar verse that we read there in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We are more than bodies. There are souls. And just as we rightly care for our bodies, they do need clothes, they do need good food, what do we do for our souls? And this is what Isaiah, in this prophecy, is bringing before us, the need to care for our souls. We knew a man once, and in his preaching, he often would talk about the never-dying soul. Unlike the body dies. But what do you do for your never-dying soul? How do you care for it? You know, people write in newspapers all about the best diets, what you should do, the best cars and best clothes. But how often do you read an article about what to do for your soul? And yet the amazing thing is that in 100 years' time, that's all that will be left of you. Your body will be dust. There'll only be your never-dying soul. The soul that you're neglecting, that you're not looking after, because you think that the body is all you've got. And this is very much what's behind this prophecy of Isaiah here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? He's trying to encourage us to make provision for our souls. And there, right at the start, for every one of us, there is a question. Have I got my life in proportion? Am I making provision for my soul in the same way as I do for my body? Really, we ought to make more provision for our souls. That's the only thing that will be alive in 1,000 years' time, our souls. So what provision are we to make? He goes on in verse 3 and he says, incline your ear, come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Mysterious phrase, but as I've been looking at this chapter, it seems to me that this is the key to the whole chapter. What does it mean? What is Isaiah offering? He's awakened us to the fact that we need to provide for our never-dying souls. We need to be serious about our never-dying souls. But what do we do about it? He says, well, if we're serious, if we come and come to the waters, as he puts it in his analogy, he will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, as we try to look into this, because we shan't understand the chapter until we understand these sure mercies of David, I'm going to have to quote a lot of different texts, and I'm going to quote some dates, which are not exact, but they're about right. I remember when I was a student, a long, long time ago now, at the end of the summer break, a lecturer came in, and he said, I've really struggled with this subject, and now you're going to suffer. Well, I hope you won't suffer, but you may want to follow these references, or you might want to just listen, or you might want to make a note of them and have a look at them when you get home. So I want to take you back to 1042 BC. And there was a prophet called Nathan. And God sent Nathan to speak to King David. And I want to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there we read the message that God sent Nathan to give to King David. And it's a list of blessings. If you begin with verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. This is God speaking to the prophet Nathan. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee in whatsoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. He's tracing out, he's saying to David, look, just look back over your life and see what I've done for you. That's what God sent Nathan to say to King David. Don't get above yourself. Remember, you were a sheep, shepherd. And remember, what an amazing change has happened. I've taken you from a shepherd to a king. I've watched over you in all the difficulties, all the threats that have come upon you. This is my hand, and we in a similar way might look at our lives and see the way in which God has developed us and brought us to the point that we're at. And then he talks about, if you like, the present. Verse 10. More mercies, the present. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own, and have no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as beforehand. A place for Israel. And then we go on, beginning of verse 11. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee in the to rest from all thine enemies, he's given a rest to David and his people, a time of relative peace. And then we go on in verse 11. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. He's promising David that there is going to be a house of David. There are going to be descendants. You see, he's beginning to look into the future. So these are mercies now promised in the future to David by Nathan, God's messenger. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, promising that David will have a descendant, and he will be king, and have a kingdom. And then we go on, verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Notice that. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Promising that this son that David would have would actually build the house. And you remember how David wasn't allowed to build it. And then that there would be an everlasting kingdom. We go on into verse 14. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. For if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. And verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So as we come to the end of this list of the mercies that God promised to David through the prophet Nathan, we've come through the past when he was taken as a shepherd and became a king. We've come through the time he was currently in, where there was peace and there was a land and he was king over it. And we've been told something of the future, the near future, when he would have a son who would build a house. But the future goes on until eventually he speaks about an everlasting king over an everlasting kingdom. I want to take you forward now about 40 years to 1000 BC. At this point, David has died, and his son Solomon is on the throne, and he's completed the temple. And I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we find Solomon worshipping and praising God for all that he's done. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 42, we read, O Lord God, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant. He's reminding God of the promise that we've been reading, that Nathan had to give to David, a promise which stretched from David's past right through into an eternal future. And so here is Solomon, the promised son, having built the promised place of worship, and now dedicating it. Look at verse 15 of that chapter. Go back to verse 15. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, and speakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. He's acknowledging that promise to David of a son who would build the temple, that has been fulfilled. On into verse 16. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in thy sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. So here's 40 years later, in about 1000 BC, here is Solomon acknowledging that God has answered that first of the prophetic mercies that Nathan was sent to tell David of. I want to move on again. If you go to Psalm 89, And you see from verse 20 of this psalm that we're talking about David. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. But look at verses 28 and 29. It reads on, and we come to verse 28. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Remember, it was the sure mercies of David. They're certain. These mercies that Nathan had to bring to David, they were certain. They were guaranteed. God had said he was going to do it. And so here, the psalmist in verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. You see, that last future, the real future bit of the promise that Nathan had to bring to David concerning that future, an everlasting kingdom with an everlasting king over it. We go forward again, and we come to the book of Isaiah, and we're now talking about 700 or so BC, and we come to that passage which every Christmas I'm sure gets read, Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, and we just get the first hint of who this everlasting king and the everlasting kingdom, what they might be. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Remember, it was the sure mercies of David. Not just a twinkle in someone's eyes. God says, I am saying that I have done these things for you, David, and I'm going to do more things. And here we find a hint. Who is this going to be? Well, of course, we already know. I could take you to Micah, but there's not time. Instead, I want to go forward now a gigantic step to 45 AD. And of course, by now, the Lord Jesus has been born, and he's been crucified. And the occasion I want to take you to is Acts chapter 13. And the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he's explaining something about the resurrection. Remember, if we were right in Isaiah, saying in Isaiah chapter 9 that it points forward to Christ as an everlasting king with an everlasting kingdom, what's he doing dying on a cross? What's happened to this everlasting word? And here's David explaining it here in verses 33 and 34. Paul says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. You see, Paul is linking it right back into that day when Nathan visited David and gave him this catalogue of sure, certain, guaranteed mercies that God was going to give to David. One day there would be a descendant in the distant future, God's only son, king over his own kingdom. So you see that what's being talked about here in this passage is God's plan for the redemption of mankind. I want to take you back now to this passage that we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 55. Remember, we were looking at that verse 3, the end of verse 3. This is the offer. We were talking about the free offer. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, we fleshed out now what these sure mercies are. an everlasting kingdom with God's Son as king over it. And this free offer, verses 1 and 2, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. This challenge, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why don't you look after your soul? And what's on offer? I will make a covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I'll blend you into this covenant. There's a place for others in this covenant that God has made, that he's going to set up a king over an everlasting kingdom. His Son, king for eternity, over his own kingdom. And that's what's being offered. See, Isaiah's trying to bring people up short. He's trying to alert them to the fact they've got to care for their never-dying souls. What are you doing for your soul, he says. Now here's an offer. Anyone who comes, here's an offer. You can be part of this everlasting kingdom. Your never-dying soul can be swept up into a covenant relationship with God's Son ruling over his kingdom. When years later the Lord Jesus was born, and you look at his preaching, you find that he preached exactly the same message as Isaiah in chapter 55. Let me take you to John chapter 6. This is just after the feeding of the 5,000. Verses 26 and 27. The crowds have been seeking Jesus, looking for another meal. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They're looking for bread for the body. And he goes on in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Isn't that what Isaiah says in chapter 55? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Same message as Isaiah 55. You're working for the wrong things. Let me just go a little bit earlier in John chapter, a bit later in John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. I am the bread of life. Well, he wasn't bread at all, was he? He's talking about bread for the never dying soul. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. There you see the never dying soul. He shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Or again, you go back to John chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman at the well of Samaria, Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus preaching the same message as Isaiah. Care for your never dying soul. Jesus promised to David as a descendant, a king forever over his own kingdom. The offer there that we have in Isaiah 55 of a covenant, a binding relationship that takes those who will go to him, those who will feed their souls upon what he has to say, offers them a place in the kingdom under the everlasting kingship of King Jesus. And so, our minds go forward and we think of Jesus' trial. Do you remember Jesus' trial? Before Pilate. Are you a king, says Pilate? And we would say today, Jesus said yes. That's in Matthew. In John, we find that Jesus said something else. He went on to say, but my kingdom's not of this world, else would my servants fight. But he's known as the king. See him there on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. It all goes back to the sweet mercies of David. And so you might ask, well, what must I do to receive a place in this kingdom? What must I do to be part of this great promise? And this takes us on to our next section, and the next two sections are going to be a lot shorter, I promise you. We go to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You know, I trust you think that as we've traced through Scripture the development of those mercies and seen how one after another the sure mercies have been fulfilled, I trust you've been impressed. There is something very strange going on here. Right down through history, God is working out his purposes and nothing of it falls to the ground. And he's been inviting us in the first part, the first five verses, offering for us to be part of this kingdom. But now he expects us to do something. Seek ye the Lord. He's been freely offering. But now he says, now you must do something. You must seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I want you to look at the beginning of verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. Beginning of verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's he saying? God, through Isaiah, is saying, my way is best. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. He's looking to us to seek him, but there is a price. He will expect us to be changed. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. But beware, his way is different and his way is better. If you think about the ways of the world, cheating, stealing, dishonesty. That's not a very comfortable existence. And God says, no, my way is better. My way is better. But you must now seek. Remember in James chapter 2 and verse 26, James says, as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead also. As we seek the Lord, if we want our never-dying souls to have a place in this covenant, in this kingdom, under King Jesus, then we have to be open for change. He will want to change us because his way is better. But look at the gracious promise in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember right at the start I was saying when you've offended someone, when you've done wrong, the new car and the new clothes and the better career, that doesn't put right that guilty feeling. What you need is that word of forgiveness. That word from the person that you've wronged saying, I forgive you. Then your conscience is at peace. And this is what God is promising. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Turn to the Lord, confess what one's done wrong, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy. Tremendous promise. God says, I will have mercy. I will forgive. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Overflowing forgiveness. He will abundantly pardon. That's what's on offer here. Are we serious about our never dying souls? Are we just as serious as we are about looking after our bodies? We should be more serious, but even just as serious about this bit of you, this bit of me, which is the only bit that will be alive in 100, 1,000 years' time. Notice something else. In verse 6, it's a time-limited offer. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Not forever. That offer is not always there. I want to say a word to those who are not Christians, but particularly to young people. There is such a thing as gospel hardening. What do I mean by that? Well, you've heard the gospel so many times. You know all this about Jesus dying for your sins. And you just get used to it. And when the preacher starts talking about it, you switch off. You're not interested. Well, some other day. While he may be found. There may not be another day. And one day, there won't be another day. You remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins? They hadn't got any oil in their lamps. They weren't believers. There was no indwelling Holy Spirit. And when the Lord came, it was too late to go out and get oil for their lamps. So there's the challenge. First five verses. God's free offer. But then, as we go from verses 6 to 9, his way is best. And you have to seek him on his terms. Sin has to be acknowledged, confessed. But he will abundantly pardon those who come to him. I want now to go on to those last verses, verses 10 to 13, God's plan for the future. Look at the beginning, verse 12. Where you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. He's speaking of a joyful existence. He's speaking of something to be looked forward to. Verse 12 goes on. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You remember the sure mercies of David, that last of Nathan's promises, an everlasting king over an everlasting kingdom. But look at this kingdom. This is telling us something. Over in Romans chapter 8, we read that following the fall of man into sin, the whole creation is under the curse of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, because the creature itself, that's creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Ever since the fall into sin, the whole of creation has been under the shadow of that sin. But we're speaking, as we speak of this kingdom, of a time when that has been abolished. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 18. Part of the curse that came upon creation. Thorns also and thistles shall I bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Thorns and thistles the result of the fall into sin. But look what it says here, verse 13 of our chapter. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. This is a new created world. King Jesus, over his kingdom, that place where there's no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more sin. But his way is best. And we have to seek him with his way. So that's what's being held up before us. But look at verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Pause there. When did you last see rain starting to come down and then going back up? Oh, this job of watering the world is too hard. I'm going to go back where I came from. That's what Isaiah is talking about here. It starts to rain, but the rain says, it's too hard to water the gardens today. I'm going to go back. It doesn't happen. And he says, as we go on in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. This is a promise that God made originally through Nathan to David. And it is unshakable. It's as certain as the fact when God sends the rain, it comes to the ground to water the ground because God sent it to do that. So with his word, it will achieve whatever God sent it to do. He's reminding us that God is sovereign. He has said he will do these things, and he will do them. This promise, this offer, the promise of pardon, abundant pardon, they'll happen because God is sovereign. Just remind yourself of how powerful God's word is. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, God said, let there be light. No quibbling, there was light. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and there was. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together, and there was. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and there was. When God speaks, creation obeys. And Isaiah is sealing off this chapter. And he's telling us, these sure mercies of David, this promise of a covenant to those who will seek and find him, it's as certain as God's word. And God's word is unbreakable. So that's what's set before us tonight. Certainties. Certainties. A gracious invitation in the first five verses, yes. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. So open, so kindly, so interesting. But then something we must do. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But the prospect, that glorious kingdom under the never-dying kingship of King Jesus in his everlasting kingdom. So as we close tonight, I want to encourage you, if you're not a believer tonight, to take verses 6 and 7 very seriously. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You haven't got forever. A serious warning there. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return unto the Lord. And he has said, I will abundantly pardon. He will have mercy and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If you take nothing away, if you're not a Christian tonight, take those verses. Think about them. Pray about them. The certainty of what's on offer. And the destiny, the future, the health of your never-dying soul. And if you're a believer tonight, I want to suggest that you should take away the first three verses. Because it doesn't say you can only come once. You can go back and you can feed and you can feed and you can feed again on these living waters. If I take you to Revelation chapter 22 and verses 1 and 2, even in heaven, he showed me pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. You can go again, Christian. You can come again and feed upon Christ. And do your never-dying soul, do it so much good. Feast upon these living waters. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank Thee for the wonder of Thy provision in the Gospel. We feel, our Father, to be not only unworthy, but thrilled, astonished at what Thou hast put on offer. And, oh, our Father, we pray that for each one of us, we might look into these things and make them ours, and then launch out into the deep and know more and more of this Saviour, this King Jesus, and His kingdom. His name we ask it. Amen. Turn to our hymn books for our last hymn, 389. It had to be this hymn, didn't it? Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. 389. And so, our gracious God, we bless Thee. We bless Thee for the wonder of Thy word and what it has to say to us. And we pray as we go from this place that we may, each one of us, whatever our state, take with us something of the challenge of Scripture. Take it home with us and meditate upon it. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide with us, now and forevermore. Amen.